So we're going to be looking at this, the last of our sessions on this What We Believe series. This is number 7. We've done, therefore, 1 to 6. They're all available online. You can have a listen back to them. Why are we doing it? What's it all about? Well, CARE, Christian Action Research and Education, produces a document, and they kind of summarize the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith in 7 statements. We as a church adopted the EA Statement of Faith back in 2008. It has 11 statements on it. If you want to go to our website, which is there, you can find it. It's also out there. That's the 11 statements that we have and what we believe as a church. But these 7 statements give us an overview of what we believe. And here they are: creation, fall, revelation, kingdom, salvation, mission and social action, and new creation. And today's subject is? I'll give you a bit of a clue there. Look, new creation is the last one of the lot. All right. You might want to have a little look at that, because I'm going to come back to that a little bit later, and I might ask you to interact with me what all 7 were. All right. So just a little bit of a clue. It's important for 2 reasons. One, it defines who we are as a church. It defines who we call as leaders. It defines who we call as ministers. It sets the story of what we're about as a church. That's what we're, this is our foundational beliefs as a church. That's why it's important for us to understand it. So 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer. Okay, it's important. And we're going to come back to that again a little bit later, and I'm going to test you on that in a little while. So, new creation. The statement from from CARE says this: one day, God has promised that he will make all things new. There will be comfort from sorrow, justice for the afflicted, and freedom for the captives, as everything evil will have passed away. As we come to this last in the series, my hope is that as we work through this material this morning, that we'll start to see some connections between the journey we're on. These have not been a series of 7 individual statements, 7 individual Sundays. There's been a flow, there's been a journey, and I hope that we will find that and understand that. And also, hopefully, that we'll understand the relevance of why we're doing new creation on Easter Sunday. That's my job this morning, to help you make sense of all of that. Let me take you back a few weeks. 3rd of March. Can you remember what the subject was? No, I'm not going to test you. Okay, it was number 3, I think it was. Kingdom. This is what we read. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he read the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." 3 weeks ago, at the start of the month, we looked at this particular theme, this particular passage under the title Kingdom, and we looked at the life of Jesus. And we read these words together. Jesus applied those words to himself at the start of his earthly ministry. He said, these words were spoken by the prophet Isaiah, but they've come true today. This is now what I'm about. This is what I'm here for, to do this. And in that space, what he did was he established the trajectory of where he was going, the journey, the head where we were headed. What did he say? I cross-referenced the kingdom 3rd of March. To proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was the blessing that Jesus came to bring to the world. He said, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm here for. Now, we had seen right at the start, when God created the world, the creation, week 1, remember? God made it all perfect. There were no oppressed. There were no blind. There were no prisoners. It was perfect. God created a perfect world. Week two was what? Can you remember? Creation. Week two was what? The fall. Week two. The fall. Man got it wrong. We made mistakes. We're selfish. We chose to do things our own way. We rejected God. We rejected what God had planned for us. We rejected this perfect world. And we said, we know better. We still do it, don't we? We know better than God. We know how our life should go. We know what we should do. We know how we should answer our prayers. Week three. Creation, fall, revelation. God chose a people to be a blessing to the nations. He chose a people, he said, you are going to be the people who are going to bless the world. Every nation is going to be blessed through you. And the story of the Old Testament is about how those people were chosen by God, but they messed it up like we do. Because they too said to God, we know better than you. And the Old Testament, there's this story of how God chose this people to be a blessing to the nations, to be the people that brought this blessing to the nations. But they rejected what God wanted. They chose their own way. They did their own thing. But throughout the Old Testament, we find God revealing himself. And then we come to week four. Back a bit. Kingdom. Creation, fall, revelation, kingdom. The Old Testament talks about Israel who got it wrong, and Jesus then has to come and says, right, okay, I'm here now. I'm be the one that's going to bring all this about. I've asked my people to do it. They haven't got it right. This is what I'm now here for. I'm here to bring this about. He brought the kingdom in. And then, salvation. Jesus died and rose again. And then, last week, 2 weeks ago, mission and social action. Because God said to Jesus, right, you've done what you've got to do. You've got to come back to heaven now. The Father took the Son back to heaven. And Jesus says to us, now you guys, you're the church, you're the people, now you go do this. This is your job. This is your mandate. You go. You do this stuff. Proclaim good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, oppressed to free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's your job now. I'm trusting you to do this. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to do it, help you to do it. Mission and social action, word and deed. And then today, new creation. Bringing it full circle. Why? Because the promise is that one day there won't be any oppressed. There won't be any blind. There won't be any prisoners. The year of the Lord's favor has come in its fulfillment. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have. This is the story. These 7 weeks are not just seven standalone weeks. It's a story of a journey. And we're in it. We're right in the middle of it. And I hope we understand it as part of that story, part of that journey. So when you're talking about what's the reason, how do I, you've got seven sessions here, 7 weeks to help you to understand the story. Learn those seven titles. Gives you the way to talk to people about how and what we understand as Christians. And it's important that we start here this morning because this is just another part of where God takes us on the journey. Jesus, at the start of his ministry, says, this is what I'm here for. This is what I'm about. But their fulfillment is coming where one day there won't be any of this. There's a promise coming where all of this will be sorted out and all of this will be resolved. So let's read about that day, shall we? This is jumping to the last book of the Bible, the penultimate chapter and the last chapter, a few verses from each. This is Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This coming Wednesday, I'm going to be preaching on that at Gordon's Thanksgiving service. I'm going to try not to say what I'm going to say then, but there obviously will be an overlap, of course. These words provide us such hope as Christians, because there is a new order coming. When I was preparing, I kind of got to Revelation 21 and started at verse 1, and I kind of got to verse 7 and said, do I stop at verse 7 or do I go to verse 8? And I decided to go to verse 8, and I'm going to come on to that in a moment. I want to draw your attention to just a few of those statements. There is a new heaven and a new earth. That's the promise that God gives us. That there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven will pass away. There will be a new earth. Now, there's lots we don't know about that. There's lots we don't understand about that. And we can get hung up a little bit about what that looks like. But what we just need to hang on to is what God tells us here. This is a trustworthy and true statement. And he says, write it down, because it's important for us to hang on to. What does he say? We will be his people, and he will be our God. What an amazing statement that is of truth. He will be our God. We will be his people. We will know who we are. We'll know who we belong to. There won't be any kind of searching for identity in this place. We'll understand exactly who we are, the people of God. There'll be no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. You know, our bodies are giving up on us. I don't know about you, but every morning I wake up and my body's a little bit more achy than it was the day before. Isn't it? Yeah, we're that age. But there will be no more pain. No more death. The bodies that we have won't fade and won't, you know, struggle. Our minds will be whole. There will be no more battles with anxiety. Our bodies will be perfect. We will be perfect. And that's an immense promise, isn't it? Talking to Pauline this week, she said, "No, just the idea of this kind of Easter weekend falling when it's fallen, in terms of their journey, her journey through the grief." And she said, "You know, she was reminded that Gordon has now got his new body. You know, not struggling with pain. He hasn't been out of bed for 8 months. He's dancing in heaven now." What a hope we have as Christians for those who love Jesus. And those who are victorious, those who put their trust in Jesus, those who accept the offer of Jesus is to be in relationship with him, will inherit all of that. That's the promise. We can inherit all of that, be part of that story. But there's a warning too, isn't there? That if we reject the offer of Jesus, if we reject what he offers to us, if we say no to him, if we say, "I know best and I don't want what you're offering me, Jesus," for whatever reason, if we reject him, then the warning is there. The second death will be their experience, our experience. As I said earlier, I kind of, when I got to that part, I thought, do I keep going or do I stop at verse 7? You know, there are some ministers and some churches that don't like this bit and actually don't teach this stuff and actually don't believe this stuff and think everything's going to be okay. It's not what we believe in this church. It's not what I believe. This is the reality, folks. It's not a case of everyone's going to get to heaven. Sorry, that's not the story. There is a decision we have to make in this life, on this earth. And what we make with that decision, what we decide with that in that moment, will decide how we spend eternity, whether we inherit all of this or whether we experience second death. And I know it's difficult, and I know it's painful, and I know that some of us struggle with that personally, perhaps, but also we've got family and friends and loved ones, and we feel for them in all of this. But whilst we have breath in our bodies, and whilst they have breath in their bodies, there is an opportunity to choose. I was speaking on Monday at the Golden Years service, and I said, you know, one of the things about the Easter story, which, you know, I always hold on to when I'm doing funeral services, is that the prisoner hanging on the cross, one of the prisoners hanging on the cross, turned to Jesus and said, "Today you remember me when you come into your kingdom." You know, even in that last moment, almost in his last breath, he put his trust in Jesus. It's not my place to judge humanity. I have no opportunity to judge people when they pass from this earth. I don't know what was in their minds and their hearts in the moments before they passed away from this earth. God does. And I always say to families, I can't do anything for that person now. They're in God's hands. I have to entrust God to do the right thing there. But I can help you. And as you, those of you who are left behind, we all have a choice. There is breath in your body. You can choose. What's it going to be? It's true for every woman, man, and child. You know, and guess what? It's on us as God's people, the church, to take this message to the world. And if you feel it in your gut, like I do, that we have a world and a community and people in these houses all around us here who at the moment don't know Jesus, and as it stands, they could experience that second death. If that gets you in your gut, good. It should do. It should do. Because it's on us to tell them that they need Jesus, that there is hope, there is a solution, there is a hope that we have. It should get us. It should stir us. We should be passionate about this. when you walk out the doors of the church, when you drive home, and you're seeing all those other cars, all those other drivers, you're going to the shops and see all those people. If they don't know Jesus, this is what's promised. This is what is there, what is in store for them. And how do we respond to that? Mate, Revelation 22, though, is an amazing passage, isn't it? Talking about the fact there is no curse, no light required, no more night. This is our truth. This is our inheritance. We will see Jesus face to face. They won't. It's on us. It's on us. It's on you and me. It's not on us holding the microphones, folks. It's on us collectively to go and tell those people in word and deed, mission and social action, that they need Jesus, that there is hope. And we need to be prepared to give the answer for the reason of the hope that we have. There is a new order that is coming. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 15, an amazing chapter. And I spoke about this on Monday. So Golden Years folks, those of you here, apologies, you got to get it a little bit again. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. No comment. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he's raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life also we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. The end of the chapter. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. We sung this earlier. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a new creation, a new order coming. And it's all been made possible through the resurrection. This is a beautiful chapter. And if you get time this afternoon, you've got time, and you're not going to fall asleep after being up at 6:30, or 5:30 actually, or 4:30, whatever it was, read 1 Corinthians 15. It's a good, great chapter to get into on Easter. It's a great chapter to get to any time, but particularly on Easter Sunday. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, starts by unpacking the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He says Jesus rose from the dead. This is the truth. This is what happened. He died, was buried, and was raised again. He said, if you don't believe me, go check it out. The people that saw him, 500 of them, most of them are still alive. Go ask them. And if you've never explored it, I'll say to you, go check it out. Try and prove it. Find the evidence. See what you believe. And you'll find that actually the truth holds up. The story holds up. It makes sense. Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. And then Paul goes on to say, well, okay, let's assume for a moment he didn't rise from the dead. Well, that makes everything worthless, doesn't it? Everything's futile. If he didn't rise from the dead, then there is no new order. There is no promise. There is no hope. All we have is this earth, all this life. And if that's all there is, then he says we're to be pitied. And those of us who stand up and preach this stuff, we're deceivers. We're trying to pretend. False witnesses. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. There can't be resurrection for some and not for if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But, he says, he did rise. And because he did rise, there is a new order that is now possible and is coming. All because of that first Easter Sunday, the promise is that there is a new order coming. There is a new creation that is coming. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is no more death. Death has lost its sting. Whilst we fall asleep in this life, those of us who are in Christ will wake up with him, with new bodies, in a new place, inheriting all of that is spoken of in Revelation 21 and 22. The new heaven and the new earth. That's our inheritance. An inheritance that Peter says will never perish, spoil, or fade. That's the promise for those who have chosen Jesus. Only possible because Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Now, hope and belief is that one day we will all be made right. Evil will be destroyed. Every wrong will be put right. Every injustice will be made right. Every tear will be wiped away. Every captive will be freed. Every oppressed will be set free. You know, when we consider the suffering in the world and the pain in the world, this is our hope. That whilst in this time and in this place and in this life, it may not get resolved. God is not going to let it get away. It will, every injustice will be put right. There is a new order that is coming. There is a new heaven and a new earth. The question for you and the question for me is, are you going to be ready? Are you ready? We have a choice to make, and the consequence of that choice is set out for us in Revelation 21. For those who receive Jesus, they will inherit all of this. For those who reject Jesus, they face second death. That's the choice. That's the choice that faces every woman, man, and child in this church and in this community and in the world. So as we close this series, as we draw a conclusion to this series, let's just take a moment to pause, to reflect. What are you going to do? What's your choice going to be? And if you have never made that choice to receive what Jesus Christ is offering to you, please don't leave today without doing that. What I've shared today is, as hard as it is the truth. It's what I believe, it's what we believe as a church. Check out the evidence. As Catherine said earlier, that passage in Peter, you know, God longs that none should perish without knowing him. Do we have that same burning passion in us? And in the light of that, what are we going to do about helping others to come to know about this good news before it's too late? What are you going to do about that? Be prepared to give an answer. Got an event coming up at the end of April. Invite people to it. Take a flyer. There's flyers, posters there. Buy a ticket for someone and invite them. Give them the ticket. Say, look, come to this event with me. They'll hear the message of the truth from Warren. They'll be invited to an Alpha course. It may be another step for somebody on the journey. Be prayerful about people that you can invite. But let's not give up. Let's not get bored or, you know, apathetic around this theme, folks. Stir, let the Spirit stir us. We sung last week, break our hearts with what breaks yours. And if you don't feel this in your gut, if your heart isn't broken, ask God that he would do that for you. That he would allow you to feel how he feels about the fact there's a lost world dying, facing second death because they don't know this truth. They don't know this hope. It's on us. It's on us. We can't pass the buck. So it's on us. Let's take a moment just to be still and be quiet. Maybe you need to decide what you're going to do about Jesus this morning. And what are you going to do about helping others to know this good news too? Let's just reflect on that.